Thanks, Sarah.
Good job, man.
Well, if you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Romans. And we're going to be looking at chapter 8 tonight, verses 5 through 10. And then we're also going to skip down and take a peek at Mark chapter 11 a little bit later in our talk tonight. Good to have everybody here tonight on this beautiful spring day. And the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Last summer, my wife and I had the privilege of traveling to Phoenix, Arizona for the Southern Baptist Convention, and we decided to go, and some of our greatest friends in the world, Brian and Madonna McCoy, lived there serving on a church staff there in Phoenix, and we decided to go and take in the convention and visit with the McCoys, and as just about everybody tries to do when you travel to Arizona, what do? You go to the Grand Canyon, right? Well, that's what we did. So the McCoys and I and my wife, we piled in a car and traveled up the highway to the Grand Canyon. And when we got there, it's just hard to describe what it looks like. You see pictures, you see movies about it, you see, you know, pictures in the encyclopedia and all that. But when you get there, the beauty and the majesty and the vastness of this thing is just, it just blows your mind. You see God's creation. It's wonderful. Well, I had a camera, and I was really getting into the scenery, and I was taking pictures and walking around, and I started doing the stupidest thing. I kept falling down around the hiking trails. I mean, I would take a picture, and I'd fall down and stumble, and I'd get all dirty, and I'd look around and go, why am I falling for? I mean, I'm not like I'm a, you know, decrepit old person or anything. I mean, why am I falling? And I fell again a second time when we got on the trails, because I was kind of looking around and taking pictures. And the third time I fell, I happened to land in some mule manure. You know, because you can hike the trails with mules, right? And there I was, wiping off my jeans and going, "Praise God, I'm at the Grand Canyon, amen." Well, you know, you laugh at yourself and you go, you know, quit falling down, you know, focus, you know, get your act together, man. And you know, a lot of times in the Christian life, we're kind of like that. We're moving along, we're serving God, or we're walking with Jesus, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, what do? We stumble, or we lose our footing, or we take a spin, or we take a fall, or we kind of get off course. And you know, sometimes as Christians, you know, we can look back in our life and we can go, "Yeah, I remember, boy, that was a real definite time when I really kind of, you know, got off course and I really wasn't what I needed to be for Jesus." But then there are other times when it's not so obvious. And sometimes we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to drift. And we get off course, and the sad thing about that is we don't even know we're off course. At least when you fall into mule manure at the Grand Canyon, you know, okay, I got to get back on the course here, you know. But sometimes when you drift and you kind of think, "Oh, well, you know, everything's okay, I'm good." But we've got to be careful that we don't do that. A lot of you tonight in a typical church, in my opinion, you guys consist many of you in here are I would call you veteran Christians. Many of you in here have known Christ for a long time. You're mature in the Lord, and that's who I want to talk to tonight. Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't been a Christian very long, this is for you too as well. But for those of you grizzled Christians out there like me that have been walking with Jesus for a long time, this sermon is for us. Because we've heard sermons on this and we've read books about this and we've watched preachers preach about this all of our life. But that whole concept of stay the course, how do you keep doing that? How do you keep going and walking with Jesus? You know, if you go back to your relationship with Christ when it all began for you, whenever that might be, if I were to take the relationship that we have in the Lord, it's basically made up of two basic things. The first thing that really makes the relationship that we have in Jesus possible is God's grace. Jesus Christ made the first move in this relationship. We didn't pick him. He chose us. God's grace is all about us not deserving anything like heaven, not deserving anything to be a part of God's family, the Holy Spirit, nothing like that. But yet, God's grace reached out to you and to me and knocked on the door of our heart. And what do? We responded. Now, the second part of that relationship, besides God's grace, is when you and I put our trust in God's grace. And the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ began by faith. So as we consider the relationship that we have in Jesus, it's based on two things. Number one, it's based on God's grace. And number two, it's based on us trusting in that God's grace. Now here's where the tire hits the road. I believe the greatest challenge that we face in the Christian life isn't outside the walls of this church. I don't believe the greatest challenge to our faith every day is the devil himself. I believe the greatest challenge that you and I face daily is us. We're our worst enemy. We are literally our greatest challenge to walking with Jesus Christ in this thing called the Christian life. Now, I kind of look at the Christian life as getting on an airplane. You know, you buy your ticket, you get in your seat, you buckle in, and you pretty much let somebody else fly the plane. You're not flying the plane, you're not cranking the engine, you're not out there checking the tires. You're like, well, I know I need to get to Chicago, and I'm trusting in Captain So-and-so and the flight crew to get me there. That's really the Christian life. We need to daily get in a position where we let somebody else lead our lives on a daily basis, and it shouldn't be us. But the greatest challenge that we have in this whole idea of staying the course is am I going to run my life? Or am I going to let Jesus run my life? And I know that sounds very simple and sounds very elementary and it sounds very, very, you know, basic Christianity 101. But how are you doing with that? Are you able to say, John, on a daily basis, I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, amen, praise God, pass the ammunition. Now, I would venture to say that you don't. Because if I'm not doing it like I should, I know you're probably not doing it either. And that's not saying that I'm some great Christian. I'm not. I mean, I'm really messed up. I'm a minister, okay? You know, we get paid, you know, we get paid to be in church and all that, and we should know better. But ministers struggle just like everybody else. We just have a different responsibility. See, there's a huge difference in the Christian life. One of them is, We attempt to live the Christian life. We say, all right, here I go, Jesus. I'm going to step forward and I'm going to do the best I can and I'm going to attempt to live this Christian life for you. Amen. I call that paddle boat Christianity. You're saying, John, where'd you get paddle boat? I just thought of it, okay? It's just trying to help us understand this concept. But you guys know what a paddle boat is, right? You go down to the lake or the beach and you rent a paddle boat, right? And you get in the paddle boat and there's probably a couple of chairs and a little steering wheel. And what do? You start paddling the paddle boat with your legs. And you pump and you pump and you pump and the wheels start going. And you know what? You start moving around. And you steer where you want to go, and you're working, and you're getting somewhere, and here you go. Yeah, I'm moving the paddle boat. I'm pumping as fast as I can. And many of us look like paddle boat Christians. We're doing the best that we can. We think we're heading in the right direction, and man, are we tired. But see, that's what it means to attempt to live the Christian life by the way that we think we ought to live the Christian life. But there's a huge difference between attempting to live the Christian life and allowing Jesus to live through us. Now, many people have a hard time with this concept. John, what do you mean to let Jesus live through me? What does that mean? And one of the reasons why that's a difficult concept is because they're paddle boat Christians. They're busy doing it themselves. They have no concept that, you mean I've got to step back and I've got to let Jesus Christ lead through my life and flow through my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. What do I do? See, a lot of people want to know, what's my role in this Christian thing? Am I just supposed to sit back and, you know, let Jesus take me everywhere he wants me to go? Yeah, pretty much. That's hard to do. But don't you find that paddle boat kind of exhausting after a while? I mean, I've been on a paddle boat before. Happiest day of my life was when I had to take it back to the, you know, the rental shop because I'm done paddling, you know? A paddle boat, man, that stinks. That gets old. Well, maybe there's a better way to live for Jesus. Forgive me for my nautical illustrations tonight, but how about being a sailboat Christian? Sailboat Christian requires some work too, but it's different. Yeah, you get on the boat, you raise your sail, and you pull up the anchor. But you know, a sailboat relies upon what to get where it's going? The wind. Sometimes the wind doesn't come when you want it to. Sometimes it comes too fast, and you go faster than you want to go. But that's the concept that I want to share with you tonight. We ought to be more like sailboat Christians, where we get in the boat, and we raise our sail, and we're prepared, and we're surrendered, and we're willing to go wherever the wind wants to take us. Well, that wind is the Holy Spirit. The direction that we go is directed to us by God's Word. We're involved in a local church. We serve the body. It all comes together. And it works. And there's not a whole lot of, I'm tired of paddling the boat. Because you're letting the wind take you where you want to go. And being a paddle boat Christian and being a sailboat Christian is big difference. Big difference. Well, tonight, if you're here and you're kind of more like a paddle boat Christian, then maybe staying the course is where you need to be. And if some of you here tonight are more like sailboat Christians and you understand what I'm talking about, but yet sometimes you get tired of waiting on the wind, or maybe your sail needs to be repaired, or whatever your deal might be. Tonight I just want to encourage you, as we look at Scripture, to stay the course, to not give up, to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for you no matter how things look like on the outside. And so tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at ways that we, you and I, can stay the course with Christ. But again, it's not so much what we do, it's how we let Jesus do it through us. But there are some things that we must do to continue to stay the course. And there's three elements that I want to share with you tonight, three keys to staying the course. So if you're taking notes tonight, number one, your first key here is to establish the proper mindset. Establish the proper mindset. We go back to our scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And again, I read to you out loud. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. I love the word intentional, because it means that you have to do some planning. You have to think about your next move and what that move might be. I've got some friends on our church staff. They are really good at this. Dude, they are intentional at the wazoo, buddy. I am amazed at how intentional they are. Some of it's based on their personality and the way God made them. And then we have some other guys on the staff that aren't so intentional, and it does kind of pop up from time to time and as we have meetings and all that. Boy, I tell you, man, I remember when we had our adventure weekend just about a month or two ago, and we'd have these meetings, and we'd get together, and I tell you, you know, it forced me to be a lot more intentional than I normally am, and it was a good thing for me to do that because I need to be more intentional. Being intentional is a good thing. And as we are intentional, I believe that part of having a proper mindset, if we're going to stay the course, is that we need to be intentional about what we do with our time as thinking and what we're going to dwell on and what we're going to spend our time doing. I think it's a good idea to kind of have a plan, to kind of plan out your day and say, hey, you know, I'm going to make sure that I spend time doing this, and I want to make sure that I avoid doing this. And I think intentional is really good. Now, I think it's safe to say that a place where we can begin to apply this is in the area of technology. I mean, for the past 5 or 10 years, our culture has just been bombed with technology. I mean, all the things that we look at and do and say and be, technology is a big, big part of our life, whether we like it or not. I mean, I'm talking, you know, your cell phone, your smartphone, your television, your internet, your iPhone, your iPad, video gaming, whatever there might be. Every one of us in this room is affected by technology. You just are. It's part of who we are as Americans. And so technology is a good thing if we know how to use it in a proper way. And I believe that technology, as good as it can be, it takes an awful cost out of our lives. You see, I think technology takes large chunks of time out of our schedule. We're busy working on the internet. We're busy working the iPhone or the iPad. We're busy on the laptop. We're busy watching TV, video gaming. It's incredible the amount of time that people spend playing video games and messaging and all these crazy things that are going on right now in our world. But you know, it's kind of part of who we are, and it's how we connect with people. And so we've got to be careful that we have some balance here. We don't want to take technology and, you know, throw it away and blow it up in the backyard, but we don't want technology to keep us from having that proper mindset. Hey, I love technology. I'm sure you do too, but you know what? Don't let it rob you of spending quality time with people in your life. It's so easy to have your nose stuck in your iPhone when you could put that down and spend time with your family, maybe, your friends, the people that you're with. We love technology, but make sure that it doesn't cause you to be envious of others and their lifestyles. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what? If you are involved in some kind of social network like Facebook or whatever, it's easy for you to go on your Facebook and you notice, wow, the Smiths flew to Hawaii for their vacation this year. I didn't know they could afford that. Wow. Oh, the Joneses just bought a brand new car. Wow. Didn't know they could do that. And so if we're not careful, we really learn more about our neighbors and our friends than we probably should know about them, you know? And after a while, if we're not careful, we get envious or we think, well, you know, they've got a better life than I do. And that's a real temptation that a lot of people have. So you've got to have balance there. You know, we love technology, but make sure that you're not substituting your need for intimacy that only Jesus can fulfill. You know, you and I, as we grow in Christ, we need to expand our time with the Lord. We need to spend more time with Jesus. You know, when you're first a Christian, you don't spend a lot of time with the Lord. You might have a 5, 10, 15 minute quiet time. But, you know, as you grow in the faith and as you grow older in the Lord, hopefully, you know, you're spending more time with the Lord. You're maybe journaling or you're writing scripture down or you're doing certain things to help you be more intense with your relationship with Jesus. And sometimes technology can kind of get in the way of that time that we could have with Christ. And so technology is not the enemy here, but we've got to be careful not to let it be the enemy by letting it be out of whack or too big in our lives. Paul draws a line in the sand here in the scripture. He basically draws a line right down the middle and he says, look, there's either going to be the flesh or there's going to be the spirit. And Paul says you can't have both. Because if you head towards the flesh, then you're headed to death and destruction. But he says if you dwell on the things of the Spirit, there's life and peace. Now, I know that you're a Christian tonight, probably. I'm assuming that you probably know the Lord. But don't be naive to think that the flesh still doesn't have a place in your life as a believer. That's why we've got to die to that flesh daily and let the Spirit be the one that gets our time and attention. Paul says, if you dwell on the Spirit, you'll have life and peace, but if you dwell on the flesh, death and destruction. Problem is, many Christians today spend their time with both feet in both areas, the flesh and the spirit together. And it causes aimlessness, it causes hopelessness, it causes frustration. It's what the Bible calls a carnal Christian. And you've got to be able to differentiate between the flesh and the spirit and die to the old you and the old me and say, Lord, I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit today. That's what it means to stay the course. And in order for us to do that, we've got to have the proper mindset. I wonder how many smartphones out there can lead us to life and peace in Christ. Probably not one yet that I've seen. It leads us to a lot of busyness and confusion sometimes, but never has my cell phone led me to life and peace. Well, if we're going to stay the course, there's a second element, a second key that we see here in Romans 8, 7, and 8, and that is to avoid, number two, avoid natural and familiar distractions. Avoid natural and familiar distractions. Paul continues on in verse 7 in chapter 8. Paul says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, it's easy for us to revert back and pick up and do what's familiar to us, what's natural for us. Boy, I tell you, I don't know about you, but I get caught up in routines. I guess I'm getting a little bit older now. You know, I'm over 50. You know, and I'm finding that routine is comfortable. It brings a little bit of peace and serenity to my life, you know, to have a routine, you know, to do something a certain way, to have a habit of this is how you do this, this, and this. And so my family constantly is at war with me over this because they don't have that routine that I have, and so it's always funny to be at the Dubois house and Dad blows his top because, you know, somebody opened up a third jar of mayonnaise in the refrigerator, you know, and he's starting to erupt in the whole deal. And sometimes we get in routines because it's comfortable, and it's what we want it to be like. You know, there's a certain way to cut the grass. There's a certain way to clean out the garage. There's a certain way to leave the remotes where you found them when you're done watching TV. But many times as Christians, our own habits and routines, they keep us from staying the course with Christ. See, we like being in control. We like doing things our way because it's natural. It's familiar. So in the Christian life, if you're walking through with Jesus, you got to avoid the familiar and the natural distractions that come in life. Basically, what you've got to do is you've got to avoid you being in control. You wanting it done your way. You know, in college sports today, especially in football, there's a real spirit of entitlement that you see more and more. You know me, man, I'm a huge Gator fan, and we had a big coaching change last year. Will Muschamp came in, Urban Meyer took off, and he quit and took a break, and Will came in, and boy, Will inherited a dysfunctional football program, or whatever you want to call it. And there's been a lot of articles written about it and all that. But, you know, it just, what it does, it comes down to recruiting and discipline and practice. And you go out there and you do the best you can. And you get, that's how you play football. But there was one player on the team that was kind of left over from the Urban Meyer regime. And this particular player was an All-American. He was one of the best cornerbacks that Florida's ever produced, and we haven't produced that many great cornerbacks. We've always been kind of better at linebackers and defensive linemen, you know, but when a cornerback pops up, it's like, hey, hang on to this kid. And this particular player was on the national championship team in 2008 as a freshman. He started, okay? This was a great player, still is. But this particular player liked to smoke marijuana. And he got busted not once, not twice, but three times. Well, the third time he got busted for marijuana was under Will Muschamp's watch. So Will and the player had a little meeting. And Coach Muschamp looked at this player and said, we're going to have to suspend you for a couple of games because you broke the policy. He's trying to give the kid a break. He's trying to work with them, and I wasn't there at the meeting, but this was in a newspaper article, and the player looked at Coach Muschamp, and he said, do you know who you're talking to? He was a good quarterback, but he wasn't that good, and they showed him the door, and he ended up transferring to a Division II school, and this kid is a bona fide number one draft pick in the NFL. I mean, he gave up a lot of money when he said, do you know who you're talking to? See, he had an entitlement. He was used to the old way things were done around Gainesville. And there's a new sheriff in town. There's a spirit of entitlement that we've got to be careful about. See, we can be a lot like that cornerback. You know, God wants us to do something, And we kind of burr up and we kind of go, you sure you want to do that, God? You know who you're talking to? I mean, I don't do that. That's not how I'm made. I don't operate that way. That's not something that I really want to do. Now, we might not be as blatant as the cornerback was to Muschamp, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a spirit of entitlement that says, I'm used to doing what I want to do. And you have another plan for me? So if we want to walk with Christ and stay the course, we must avoid the natural and familiar distractions that sometimes we allow to come in our life. You know, it's interesting in that particular scripture, there's a key phrase that says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. You know, even as a Christian tonight, as a person that's born again, you can be hostile to God. Because if your mind is set on the flesh and your mind is bent on what you want to do, then you are hostile to God. Well, what does it mean to be hostile to God? It means to resist. It means to do everything you possibly can not to allow Him to be the Lord of your life. So if we're going to stay the course, we got to learn how to avoid natural and familiar distractions. Finally, number three, the third key tonight is follow the faith process. Follow the faith process. We pick it up in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Well, the faith process is really our role in the Christian life. It's what we do to make the Christian life possible with Christ. It's how we work with Jesus. It's how we cooperate with His Holy Spirit. And really what it does, it really boils down to faith. What type of faith are we going to have, and how are we going to get that faith going, and how are we going to get it going, and how are we going to maintain that faith, and how are we going to be able to grow that faith and develop that faith? Well, we see in Mark chapter 11, or other scripture tonight, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and really what He's talking about, He's talking about prayer. In Mark 11, 23, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." The first part of the faith process tonight is igniting faith, rid ourselves of doubt. We've got to go through our lives, and we've literally got to get rid of the doubt that's in our lives according to God's word. You know, prayer is a universal vehicle that we use to exercise our faith, and it helps us to put our faith into action. And now, this Jewish term, hyperbole, about the mountain, if you have faith, all you have to say is tell the mountain to go and it'll be cast into the sea. Well, that's Jewish hyperbole, and that's just Jesus' way of saying, look, if you want great things to happen in your life, you can't have any doubt. You got to believe. And you've got to test the Lord's power and say, Lord, I believe your faith. I believe your power. And I'm going to put my faith in you, Jesus Christ. One of the great ways to guard ourselves of doubt is to fill our hearts and our minds with God's word. That's why it's so important that we pick up a copy of God's word and we read it on a daily basis to be consistent in God's word. One of the great ways to rid ourselves of doubt is to not sit in the corner somewhere and go, rid myself of doubt. It's almost out of me. Yeah, okay, it's leaving. Bam, it's gone. Oh, I feel much better. No, it didn't work that way. You got to open up your Bible. You got to read God's word. You have to feed on it. You have to read it. You have to believe it. You have to apply it. You know, this verse of scripture is found in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If we want to ignite our faith, like starting a fire, we've got to get rid of the doubt. We have to clean out the area and just say, Lord, I believe. I believe. I had the privilege of meeting with several people that need counseling. It's one of my roles here at Olive Baptist for the last 2-3 years. And people will come in and they'll sit down and they'll talk to me about their issues and problems. And many times it's about marriage issues. The husband and the wife are having problems and they're struggling and they're not getting along and they're not communicating and they're pointing fingers at each other. And sometimes it gets a little intense in my office. And I always look at the father or the husband. And I say, you know that if you want this marriage to get better, you're going to have to lead this marriage. You're going to have to be the role model. You're going to have to be the example. And I say, you know, if you still have children in your home and you want your children to have a quiet time, what better way to get them to have a quiet time than for you to allow them to see you in God's Word, having your quiet time? I mean, I can go up to my kids and say, you need to have a quiet time, Jared and Haley, and that's just what you need to do. But if I'm not having that quiet time, then what kind of example am I as a dad, as a father? And that's why it's so important that the Word of God is such a central part of our life. And I know you know that, and I know you've heard that till you're up to here with it. But it's true. The Word of God is so special and sweet to our soul. And the devil does everything he can to get us to not read it. Keeps us busy, keeps us on the run, on the go with our schedules and busy, and I just don't have time to read God's Word today, so we put it off and we put it off. But I'm telling you, in order for us to ignite that faith, we got to rid ourselves of doubt, and the best way to do that is to be a part of Scripture. Let it soak into your heart. Let yourself read how great and wonderful God really is, so that you'll be able to trust Him, even when the times are getting bad. The second part of the faith process tonight is increasing faith, and that's where you and I need to have a high level of expectation, a high level of expectation. Jesus continues on in Mark 11:24, and he says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Believe that you're going to receive it, and it will be yours. One of the hardest things to do in preaching a sermon like this is to give an invitation. You know, because you can work hard and study and pray and write your diagrams and your illustrations and your outlines, but then it's time to say, okay, respond to what I've shared with you from God's Word. And of course, it's always in the hands of God. It's never in the hands of the preacher. It's never in the hands of the minister or the worship guy. It's in the hands of God. And so you've got to just, you know, do the best you can in the power of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, it's yours. And I pray every Sunday with the pastor, with the deacons on call. We get together in the pastor's office. We get on our knees and we lay our hands on pastor, and we pray for him as he preaches the Word. And when it's my turn to pray, I always pray this prayer. Lord, give us a great harvest today. Because I'm thinking, if I don't pray that prayer, then I'm not believing that we're going to have a great harvest today. And sometimes we have a great harvest physically down here, and sometimes we don't. But you just don't know what God's doing. I don't know if you were here this morning, but at the 9:30 service, we had invitation time. And boy, the pastor preached a great sermon like he always does. And not one person made a move. So I'm sitting there, you know, on the other end. Robert's on one side, I'm on the other, he's in the middle. And I'm thinking, wow, nobody moved today at 9:30. What's up with that? Does that mean we don't have any faith? We don't have any, you know, just like, what's that about? It's not a bad thing, just what happened? And then at 11 o'clock, hang on to your shorts, buddy. I mean, I was standing right down there. And the pastor got up, same sermon, same illustration, same deal. Instead, he kind of, you know, changed it. We're just going to have the piano play. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, we're rearranging the invitation, buddy. Hang on, something weird's going to happen, you know. And all of a sudden, man, people started coming down here like we had a fire sale down here or something. Getting on their knees, praying. One of the gentlemen that came forward to join the church, I led him to Jesus in my office earlier this week. I saw him come down. I started tearing up, you know. And I started kind of making those sucking sounds, you know, when you're starting to cry, but you don't want to cry because you're in public. You know, I was kind of doing that, you know. And I was, you know, I was having a revival right down here by Gary, you know. And I'm thinking, wow, you know. And Robert was talking to people, and Pastor was talking to people. And somebody even came to talk to me, you know, and talking to me down here. I want to join the church. And it doesn't mean that 9:30 service is not as good as 11 o'clock, because there are times when the 9:30 service does that and 11 o'clock just kind of sits there and goes, okay, well, we'll see you tonight. It's not about the service. It's about the Holy Spirit moving and believing, and we've got to have a high level of expectation, right? That God's going to do something fantastic, that he's going to do something great. It's like the coach who calls timeout in the big basketball game with just a few seconds left and they're behind, and he looks at the team and says, okay, now when Johnny makes the bucket and we move ahead, then we're going to move into this defense, you know? Well, that coach has got a high level of expectation, because he believes that Johnny's actually going to get the ball, shoot the basket, and they're going to win the game, and the crowd's going to go crazy. And we've got to have a high level of expectation. We must believe God. Finally, in developing the faith process, we talked about igniting the faith process. We talked about maintaining it. And now we want to talk about, letter C, sustaining faith. It's about safeguarding our attitudes. Safeguarding our attitudes. We finish up in verse 25 and 26 of Mark 11. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know, God's a big believer in relationships that I call horizontal, you know, with people. And, you know, God and you have that vertical relationship, but God's saying, hey, look, you know, if that horizontal relationship's not good, then the vertical relationship's not going to be good either. You got to learn how to love people around you. And you have to have a good attitude if the Lord is going to help you stay on course. The word safeguard means something intended to prevent undesirable consequences from happening, like a safety device or a measure or a proviso in a legal document. It's there in case something bad happens, and it keeps things from going crazy. I've got a little bit of a safeguard in my house. You know, my electric, you know, garage door opener, there's a beam that goes across the floor, you know, so if you hit the remote and you don't hit the beam, the door comes down. But if you block the beam, what happens? The door, you know, shuts off, right? That's a safeguard, so it doesn't hit somebody or hurt somebody. Well, how do we safeguard our attitudes? How do we do that? Well, we got to learn how to get along with the body of Christ. We got to learn how to love the body. We got to learn how to honor the body. And we got to learn how to serve the body. We can't be dragging our agendas and our personality differences and all the things that we have problems with people. Because if you and I can't get along with each other and love each other in Christ, then our relationship with Jesus is going to be hampered, and we are definitely going to be off course. This is probably where the big issues are with us. Because, yeah, we know how to read the Bible. Yeah, we know what the Holy Spirit is. Yeah, we know what it means to serve, you know, give your tithe and offering. But it's the attitude with the believers that keeps us from being on course sometimes. That's probably the biggest issue with you and me as veteran believers. John chapter 13, as we close tonight, says this, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Tonight we've talked about staying the course. And I mean, this sermon isn't anything new under the sun. You've heard this a million times. I've heard it a million times. I'm really preaching to myself. But if I truly want to stay on course and be the believer that God's called me to be, I got to make that daily decision to say, Holy Spirit, you're living in me by faith. You're Christ's representation in my life. What are you doing in my life today, God? Am I allowing you to control me today, or am I going to control myself? And that's really what this is about. It's about letting Christ be the leader of our life, to let him flow through us. Boy, I tell you, guys, I don't know about you, but I've been on that paddle boat a lot. You know, trying to, yeah, here I go, you know, oh, I went to seminary and got a degree, and oh, yeah, I work at Olive Baptist Church, and oh, boy. It doesn't really matter about all, and none of that really matters. It matters, am I allowing Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to lead me today? That's really what it's about. And if you want to stay on course, no matter who you are or what you are tonight, I encourage you tonight as we pray, that our invitation time be a time of just self-reflection in your pew. Now, if you want to come down here and make a decision to join the church or get baptized or get saved, man, we'd love to help you with that. Leo's going to come now and lead us in a song. But I just pray that tonight, us veteran Christians in here, reclaim the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Boy, I tell you, I know some of you guys pretty good, man. You know the walk, you know the talk, you look really good out there, you're serving Jesus. But every once in a while, you're busy taking pictures of the Grand Canyon and you fall into the mule manure. You get off track. Or maybe you didn't fall in the mule manure, say that 10 times, but you just start drifting away from the Word. You start drifting away from God's path and you get hung up in your routine because it's natural and it's comfortable. So as I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer tonight, just ask the Lord to show you an area of your life that maybe you're dealing with that just stinks up to high heaven. And you just need to confess it to God and clean it out and say, Lord, take this garbage out of my life, and Holy Spirit, just continue to fill me and empower me the way you've done all the years of my life. And if you're new to the Holy Spirit tonight, He's living in you if you know Christ. And all you got to do is confess your sin and invite Him not to come in because He's already in your life, but to invite Him to take over your life and start trusting Him and walking through Him by faith. And let Him be your power. Let Him be your energy. Let Him be the wind that takes your sailboat and takes you where God wants you to go. Amen. Father, thank you for this evening. I pray that as we sing and continue to worship you, that we'll let this time just be a time of reflection, a time of invitation, a time of getting right with you, doing business with you. I thank you for each and every one that's here tonight, and may we just continue to worship you in spirit and truth. In Christ's name I pray.